All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. I read a very interesting quote a couple weeks ago, and I should have printed it out, but I didn't. So you get the wild paraphrase. Don't you love those wild paraphrases of quotes? But this was by G.K. Chesterton, who came to the Lord later in life, was a journalist in England, wrote a number of books that are still well-known, Orthodoxy. But anyway, he said that Christmas time was a very interesting time because all over, and he was talking particularly about England, but really it applies to the whole English-speaking world and much of Western civilization, all over there are people celebrating Christmas using traditions that they don't understand. They basically are, you know, we go through these things that we do, and we just do them because that's what we do. That's what our parents did with us when we were young, and so that's what we do with our kids when they're young. And yet how rarely we step back and think, why am I doing this? What's this all about? Well, at church, you know, you can go into a Sunday school classroom and you can say, you can ask the kids, you know, what is Christmas all about? And of course, they'll tell you, Jesus. But of course, they'll say that to almost any question you ask them in Sunday school. So we know that it's about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. But that's not a good enough answer, is it? I mean, that's the key, but there's so much more to Christmas than just it's about Jesus. What is it about Jesus? One of the things that we learn as we grow in the Lord is that there's a very close connection between Christmas and Easter. When you're young, you don't think of that. You just think Christmas. Wow, this is like the best time of the year. You know, not only do we get all these kinds of treats, some of which, you know, you never would touch, but some of them are great. And then you get to open presents. And Christmas morning was always such a joy at our house. We kids would wake up. Sorry, I'm getting off on a tangent again, but just for fun. We would wake up about 5:30 or 6 to the noise of the next-door neighbors who had gotten up at about 4:30 or 5 and opened all their presents and then had gone outside in the street to play with them and to yell at the rest of the kids in the neighborhood about what we got. And they always got the best toys. It was kind of disappointing. So we'd be awake for about 2 hours before my parents were ready to drag themselves out of bed. I'm not sure why they were always so tired on Christmas morning. It didn't make sense to me. You know, didn't they go to bed early so that Santa could come? And no, they didn't. But anyway, it was so exciting, right, to have all these presents and all these people around and fun things to do and not have to go to school. Just a wonderful time. But as you grow in the Lord, you begin to realize, wait a minute, there's this really tight connection between Christmas and Easter. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas if it weren't for Easter. And so one of the things I did some years ago is I stepped back and I looked at the scriptures and I tried to come up with a list of all the verses I could find that said things about why Jesus came to earth. Because that's what Christmas is all about, right? It's about Jesus coming to earth, being born as a baby. And we know Jesus came to earth to live and to die for our sins. But you'd be amazed at how many verses there are where Jesus or one of the writers says, this is why Jesus came to earth. And if you've been here long enough and have a good enough memory, you remember that we studied a couple of those last year. We studied Matthew 1:21, where it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we studied right after Christmas, Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, and I'm not going to quote this right, so I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came to pay for our sins. He came to set us free from the fear of death. Now, this morning we want to look at a verse in the Gospel of John. And let's look down and we'll start at verse 7. And you'll see that there's another reason in here that Jesus gives for why he came to earth. In verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was Jesus born as a baby on Christmas? He came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. More abundant life. That we might have life. Now, when we think about Jesus coming for us, we think about living in heaven for eternity. We think about the life that we're going to have after we die. But this verse says that's not all there is to it, is it? Jesus came not just for our eternity, but he came for our here and now as well. He came that we might have life, not just that we might have it after these bodies die, but that we might have it now. When we come to faith in Christ, he sends his Spirit to live in us. We have new life at the point in time when we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. But that's not all there is to it either, is it? I came that they may have life, that they might have life, and may have it more abundantly. More abundant life. Don't we all have this sense that life should be more than it is? I mean, we go through life and we go through our routine, and how often we step back and think, you know, if only this would happen, my life would be so much more meaningful. If only I could get a better job. If only I could retire from this job. You know, if only I had enough money that I didn't have to work at all. You know, my life could be so much more fulfilling. Or if only I had whatever. We have all these ways that we think about it. Or we think about it a different way sometimes. Sometimes we are going through life and things happen and it's like we're living at a different level and life is much more exciting and much more meaningful. And we think, oh, when I'm doing such and such, that's when I really feel alive. You ever found yourself saying something like that? Oh, that's when I really feel alive, is when I'm doing such and such. Well, that just tells us there's something more to life that we're missing, isn't it? That our humdrum life is not really all there is. That God's got something more for us. And Jesus tells us what it is. It's life more abundant. It's not necessarily life doing those things that are fun or that are exciting to us. But those things just show us that there's a whole different level at which we can live. And Jesus came that we might have that kind of life, more abundant life. And yet, so often, we get our hopes set on something different, and life lets us down. Life just totally lets us down. I was reading a couple of weeks ago in the book of Genesis, and I read the account of Jacob. When Jacob had gone to his father Isaac, when Isaac was going to bless Esau, give him the blessing of the firstborn, and Rebekah had Jacob dress up like Esau and go in and basically steal away the blessing from Esau. And Jacob took it, and Esau, as a result, was so mad he wanted to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah said, you know, you need to go away. Go back to my family, back in Paddan Aram, and you can stay with them until Esau till the storm blows over in Esau's life, and then I'll send for you, you can come back. And Jacob goes back there, and what happens? He falls in love. He meets Rachel there, and he's just totally smitten by Rachel. And so he talks to Rachel's father, Laban, and he agrees to work for Laban for 7 years so that he can have Rachel. And he works these 7 years, and when the 7 years are up, it's like he can't wait. He goes to Laban and says, I finished my 7 years. Give me my wife now. And so Laban throws a big party. Jacob probably has a little bit too much to drink. In the middle of the celebration, when Jacob's ready to have his wife, Laban takes his older daughter, Leah, in and gives her to Jacob instead of Rachel. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and what does it say? And behold, it was Leah. is like this total letdown for Jacob. It's like he's going through life and he thinks, now my life is going to be fulfilled. I found this woman. I'm so in love with her. When I'm married to her, life is going to be wonderful. And he has the wedding ceremony, and he wakes up in the morning, and behold, it was Leah. Isn't that like our lives sometimes? It's like we're going through our life, and it's like, oh, if only I can have this, if only I can go there, if only I can do that, my life will be good. And we wake up the next morning, and it's like, oh, wow, that was a letdown. Or maybe it wasn't a letdown. It was just wonderfully exciting. But then it's over. The excitement is done. It's like, okay, now I can't wait till I can do that again. You know, how long do I have to wait until I can do that again? And it's like, we're just so let down by life so much because we put our hope in the wrong place. I was thinking about it too, and Leah had the same problem the other direction, didn't she? Leah wanted to be loved by Jacob, and he didn't love her. And in those days, the best thing a wife could do for her husband was to bear him a son. And so Leah was blessed, and she bore Jacob a son. And she said, now my husband will love me. What a sad thing for her to have to say, now my husband will love me. And she bears him a son, and he doesn't love her. And she bears him another son, and she basically says it's the same thing. Surely now my husband will love me. And she bears him a third son, and she says, surely now my husband will love me, seeing I have borne him three sons. And Jacob doesn't love her. It's like, again, we put our hope in things in this life to make our lives meaningful, to have what we think would be a more abundant life, and life lets us down. People let us down. And God blesses Leah yet again, and she bears another son. And this one, it says, she names him Judah. And she says, for this time, I will praise the Lord. She doesn't say, this time, surely he'll love me. She says, this time, I will praise the Lord. That should be a really good clue to us, shouldn't it? About where our more abundant life comes from. That it's not from the people around us. As much as God can use them to bless us, and he does, and he will, that's not where the abundant life comes from. This time, no matter what happens, no matter whether my husband loves me or not, this time I will praise the Lord. I'm going to put him first. And that's the key, isn't it? And yet, even in that, there's this hint of something that's coming. There's this hint in what Leah is saying of something that's coming that we see worked out through Scripture over the course of many, many years. Because it's Judah, when Jacob is dying, and by this time he's had 12 sons, and he's blessing each of his sons, it's Judah whom he says, from you a ruler will arise. It's Judah. It's not the firstborn. It's not Reuben. It's not Simeon. It's not Levi. It's Judah, he says. From you the ruler will arise. And when the nation of Israel has been brought out of Egypt by Moses and brought into the land of Canaan, the promised land by Joshua, when the tribes, the areas are allotted to the different tribes, Judah is given the southern portion of the land, the hill country. And in that hill country, there's a town where some years later, a man named Jesse settles down, and he has a son named David, who's born there in the town of Bethlehem. And it's David who is given the promise that from your line, a ruler will arise, a king. And time goes on, and these things just line up again and again, where Bethlehem is the center of prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. See, even the nation of Israel had the same problem. They thought, you know, if only we can have a king to rule us the way a king ought to. If only the Messiah will come and deliver us from this earthly tyranny of Rome, we'll be in good shape. Life will be wonderful. We'll enter back into our golden age as under King David and Solomon, and life will be great. And yet God's saying, no, wait a minute. It's not a normal king. It's a king whose goings forth are from everlasting that you need. And you need a king who's not just going to give you life here on this earth that's ruled in a right way where you're going to have freedom from the tyranny of the oppressor. It's a much bigger life. It's a spiritual life. And in Jesus, back in John chapter 10, he's calling the people back to what matters. The context of this chapter, Jesus has just healed a man who was blind. An amazing, amazing miracle. And that man was telling people that it was Jesus who did it and that he was a prophet. And he got in trouble for that. Because already by this time, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. He was threatening their power base. And they were uncomfortable with him. And so they questioned this guy. And he basically told them what for. He said, here's a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from. Yet he opened the eyes. He opened my eyes. He said, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. He says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's lecturing the religious leaders of the day. He's saying, you guys need to wake up. You guys need to recognize that this is not an ordinary man. He's just done a miracle. He's a prophet, and we need to listen to him. But they didn't want to listen to him. And so what they did was they put him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him. They just rejected him. And that's the context of what Jesus is saying. He's telling them, I'm the good shepherd. This man may be put out of the nation of Israel, but he's being brought into the kingdom of God. It's not this national life that's the key to fulfillment. It's the spiritual life. It's the relationship with God that counts. That's what's foundational to having eternal, abundant life. And Jesus is calling them back to that. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the way in to the sheepfold. The sheepfold would be an enclosure set up to guard the sheep from predators. And it would have an opening so the sheep could come in and go out, but the shepherd would guard that opening so that no one could go into the sheep unless the shepherd allowed it. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. People go into the kingdom of God only through me. I am the way. I am the way. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, he's not talking about the religious leaders of Israel in general. He's not saying, well, Moses and David were thieves and robbers. No, he's saying those who claim to be Messiah, those who put themselves into that position, whether they claimed it or not, like the Pharisees were basically doing, saying, we're the ones who can determine who's part of the kingdom of God or not. Jesus is saying, no, those are thieves and robbers. Those don't come on behalf of the sheep. They come on their own behalf. They're coming to steal, to kill, destroy. They're coming from selfish motives. Jesus said, no, that's not why I came. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. See, in Jesus' mind, these things are tightly interwoven. He knows that he came in order to lay his life down. He says, I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. When we look at the end of Jesus' life here on earth, when the leaders of Israel had him crucified, they weren't taking his life away. He was laying it down. From the beginning, Jesus had an understanding of his calling, that he was coming in order to lay his life down on the cross to pay for our sins. He was coming in order that he might do that, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be washed and we could be cleansed. He came so that we might have everlasting life, that we might live eternally with him. And he came so that we might have life more abundant. God wants our lives to be more, sometimes even than we want them to be. I think maybe we could even say often more than we want them to be. Because sometimes we just want to get settled in. It's like, okay, if I can't have everything that I think I want or that I wanted when I was younger, at least maybe I can protect my life from some of the disruptions that I don't want to have. Maybe I can just have a little more peaceful, secure life where I don't have quite so many trials, and we can settle for things, can't we? We can just say, okay, I'll just settle for this. Just spare me from some of the turbulence of life and I'll be okay. And sometimes God says, no, I want more for you than that. I want you to be able to rise above that turbulence. I want you to be able to endure that turbulence. I have life for you that's more abundant. God wants us to have a life where we don't just know Jesus, we walk with him. We don't just walk with him, but we serve him. And we don't just serve him, but we commune with him. We abide in him. We stay in him. We live in him. God wants us to have this life where we're in communion with him, where our relationship with him isn't broken by our sin and by our unbelief, but we just go through day after day abiding in the Lord, fellowshipping with him. That's where our abundant life is. It's not in the externals. It's not in what we have. It's not in what we do. It's in that relationship with him. That's really what Christmas is all about. That's part of why I think when we think of Christmas and we think of family and we think of being together, relationship is so central to our Christmas celebration. Our family relationships are so central to our Christmas celebrations. We want to be with our family. We drive for hours on crowded roads. We go through crowded airports. You know, we go to great lengths so we can be with our families on Christmas because the relationship part is so important to us. But much more important than our relationships with our families is our relationship with the Lord. That's where the key is to our abundant life. Coming to the Lord, making sure our sins have been taken care of. On a once and for all basis, in terms of our forgiveness and being forgiven so that we can have everlasting life, but also on a continual basis where we're just bringing our sins to him when we commit them and being washed and being cleansed and being brought near to him again, being in that close fellowship. I mean, we know what that's like. Just talking about our families, we have these stress points with those we love. There are certain things we know that, you know, if we start talking about that, the conversations are going to escalate a little bit. And maybe it'll just be a strong discussion, or maybe it'll be an argument, or maybe it'll get worse than that. But we have these stress points, and so we know, you know, we just kind of need to beware of that. And we allow those things to keep our relationships from being all they should be. So we have something between us. Our relationship's not as close as it should be. Well, we do the same thing with God. He points out to us sometimes those things. He says, you know, if we can deal with this, our relationship will be so much better. And we say, let's just not talk about that. I'm tired of arguing with you, Lord. You just don't seem to get the point. I'm not ready to give that up. And so let's just not talk about it, Lord. And sometimes he's willing to do that for a while. But what are we doing? We're settling. We're settling for less than the abundant life that God wants for us. And then sometimes we'll do things like we'll pray for more abundant life. And God will say, oh, yes, I would love to give you more abundant life. By the way, remember what you didn't want me to bring up. Well, I would like to bring it up again. And we say, oh, no, 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 Lord. Let's not do that again. We've settled that. We're not going to talk about that. He said, but you're asking for more abundant life. Say, yeah, but I want it on my terms, not on your terms, Lord. I want to have abundant life, and I want to have my fun here and now and do what I want and have what I want. And the Lord says, okay, well, when you change your mind, let me know. And pray for abundant life again, and we'll talk about this again. He's so faithful. He loves us so much. When we think about abundant life, one of the things that we think of is the joy that comes along. Isn't that one of the great parts about Christmas, is that we can have joy? It's a rejoicing time. It's a joyful time. It's the happiest time of the year, right? There should be joy. And again, you know, what does the world do? It substitutes. Okay, they don't understand joy. They just think happiness. But we can have joy, something so much richer and deeper and stronger. And we have that as we choose, like Leah did. At this time, I will praise the Lord. This time, I will put my focus on Him and not on anyone else satisfying me. It seemed like there were a number of years there when my focus was on, you know, that one gift that I really wanted. Oh, if only I can get that for Christmas, I'm just going to be the happiest kid around. And you know what happens, you know, I had four siblings. You know, I didn't get that one thing very often. So what happens? You're let down. You know, you come down on Christmas morning, you're expecting that, you know, rock 'em, sock 'em robots or whatever the gift was, that the key cool toy was at that time that your neighbors got for their birthday earlier that year, because they always got everything. And you come down and you're looking for that, and you're looking around and you're going, it's not here. Or I think there was one or two years when I managed to sneak down early and check out the presents. You know, it's like, oh, that's not it, you know. No, or you're, you know, no, that's not it. Peeking under the corner of the wrapping paper. And you get down there, you know, and it's like you're expecting this wonderful thing, and behold, it was Leia. It's like, oh, man, this looks like it could be a game, and you open it up, and it's a shirt. And you think, oh, I'm supposed to say thank you, you know, and they're going to take my picture, and, you know, I do not look like I should be having my picture taken right now. And, you know, you're gonna thank you. You know, it's the thought that counts. It's the thought that counts. It's the thought that counts. And behold, it was Leia. It's like, oh, I'm so let down. No, we can rise so far above that, can't we? You know, there was that time when I realized, wait a minute, I am spoiling Christmas, not just for me, but for the people around me by being rotten and focusing on what I want to the exclusion of everything else. No, we need to step back from that. We need to turn away from those self-centered things. We need to determine, look, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. It's Christmas. I've already gotten the gift that is better than any gift anybody could ever give me. The Lord's given it to me. I've received it. I've said, yes, Lord, I'd love to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. I am just so thrilled to have that. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to go through Christmas praising the Lord, no matter what. I'm going to rejoice even if the people around me are looking and saying, this is Leia. I'm going to rejoice. That's what we should do. We should say, no matter what, this is going to be a joyful season for me because of what God's done for me already. And it can be that way. And as we take that attitude, as we begin to shift our gaze off of ourselves and the things of this world and start looking more and more to the Lord, our joy will grow and our life will become more abundant. We'll find fulfillment in ways that we thought we could never be fulfilled before, right? Before you come to the Lord, what's your idea of fulfillment? It's like everybody serving you, right? Everybody should live to make me happy, and that'll be a fulfilled life. If only I could rule the world. You know, it's like Dilbert's dog, Dogbert. You know, I'm going to take over the world. I'm going to get all the money and all the power, and then I'll be happy. And that's not the way to happiness, is it? I mean, we see it in the news. We see people who pretty much won the world, and they have the celebrity status, and they have money like you could never believe. And are they happy? No. They're always looking for some other means of happiness. They're never satisfied. For us, it should be different. We should take a totally different perspective. And we find that as we do, and as we start living to serve the Lord and serve others, we find fulfillment in that. We find that doing the dishes for someone else can be such a joy to us. We never would have believed that before. My parents tried to tell me things like that when I was young. It's like, you guys just don't understand. You are so old-fashioned and out of date. You just don't understand life at all. That's not where joy is. Joy is having other people serve me. Now, I didn't say that. You know, you never say stuff like that. But isn't that what's underlying a lot of the way we thought? You know, if only I can have it my way, I'll be happy. But no, we grow in the Lord, sometimes very painfully. Sometimes he has to show us by means of great humiliation. But we grow and we begin to realize, well, no, that's not the key. The Lord's the key. Making him the center. Making him the center of our Christmas celebration. Making him the center of our hopes. And choosing to rejoice in him and praise him no matter what happens around us. No matter what we get or don't get. Lifting up the Lord. And then we find the joy comes along with it. Then we find our lives are being fulfilled. In this life of humble service, I'm being fulfilled. I'm being satisfied. The Lord is so good. Jesus came to give us life, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Look to him for that life. Look to him for that abundance. Let him be the shepherd of your life. And you'll begin to find that fulfillment that you've been missing. And you'll find it in living for him and not for yourself. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much that you love us. You love us more than we could ever imagine, more than we ever could have dreamed, Lord. Thank you for Christmas. Such a joyful time to us. Such a wonderful remembrance of what you've done for us. Lord, how you left your throne in heaven and came humbly to be born as a baby here on this world, in a manger, in a stable. Such a humble beginning. Coming to live for us and to die for us. Paying for our sins and offering us forgiveness and eternal, abundant life in you. Lord, to whatever extent we have not received that, we want to receive it this morning. Just as we would have, as children, received the gifts that we wanted so much. Just taking them, having them, rejoicing in what we received. Lord, we want to be that way with you. We want to joyfully, humbly receive what you offer, all that you have for us, Lord. The abundant life you have for us. Not for our own sake, Lord. We don't want to be self-centered. We want to live that life for you. Rejoicing in you, serving others in your name. May you be glorified in us and in our celebration this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.